It's a great pity we're not able to meet in North Muir this morning. But I would just like to start off with just praying for the situation in Kirriemuir. Lord, we just thank you for your people. But we do ask you, Lord, just to lift your hand and give a complete deliverance from this Delta variant we're getting, that people will not go under, be affected by this. We do pray, Lord, for your restoration of health and strength in the community. And be with us, Lord, and help us to do all that we can for those around us, that in moments of need that we can reach out and help. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. In thinking about what to say today and praying about it, I came across 1 Corinthians 3:1-4, and it was all about Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, a unique situation where this church was birthed in a very decadent, promiscuous and immoral society, and they lived struggling as Christians in this atmosphere. You know, when you look at the dictionary, a good dictionary, and the definition of a Corinthian, it's amazing, but it says licentious, dissipated, debauchee. In other words, the church was so in such an immoral situation that they were struggling in this immoral society. And Paul was saying, look, you're not moving on. You're still taking milk as babies in Christ. You need to move on to maturity. In Hebrews 5:11-14, he speaks again to a church. And he says, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God all over again. You need milk, not solid food. And there was the situation that people seemed to make a decision for Christ. They accepted Christ into their lives and then seemed to get stuck. They just got stuck at first principles in their faith. Some people have a marked permanent change in their lives, and I've met several people when they accept Christ, they continue on their spiritual journey unhindered and see growth in their lives, the fruit of the Spirit growing and their relationship with Christ strengthened. And that's tremendous, and I've met several people who can say that. I'm afraid I was not like that. I was like a baby in Jesus. Every time there was an appeal for Christians to come, for sinners to come forward and accept Christ, I would find myself standing at the front in yet another attempt, personal attempt, to go for Jesus. And yet, in third year Harris Academy, in a few days' time, I would be running with the crowd yet again. I could blame my strict upbringing or being a son in the manse, but there is no doubt the responsibility was mine. For some of us, becoming a Christian is like transitioning from being an adolescent to an adult. We suddenly become aware of heightened responsibilities. Perhaps as a teenager, you sitting a driving test or leaving home and going to university was the point where you became conscious that here you're taking on adult responsibilities. In my case, when my father suddenly died, that shocked me into a sense of responsibility myself. It took that shock to make me realise that life was not just living irresponsibly and doing my own thing, that I had to take some degree of responsibility. I've got two young lads' relationships in my life. One of them, a nephew, we used to go camping. And when we went camping with the boys, he was always very ordered. His side of the tent was tidy. Clothes properly folded, cooking utensils, toothbrush, soap, boots, knife, fork, plate, laid out neatly. Amazing. And the rest of us living in some degree of orderliness, but not as good as he was. My other relation, came to stay with us some years ago. And the morning we were going out on a hike, I had difficulty opening the bedroom door. Why? Because abandoned clothes littered the floor. The bedroom was like a bomb site. I asked, how do you know what is clean, for what to wear? He said, oh, that's easy. I just smell them. My goodness, I hope he has moved on since those years ago, and his marriage will be less fraught with problems like that. Historically, many civilizations and ceremonies, it was recognized a young teenager had become an adult when he went through a particular form of ceremony. At 13, even today, the Jewish boy celebrates manhood with the bar mitzvah. He learns to take responsibility and this ceremony. He has grown up. Historically, in Greek culture, between the ages of 7 and 18, long hair was cut and offered to the gods, and the young man did 2 years of military service. He had grown up. Historically, in Roman times, between 14 and 17, there was a sacred festival of Liberalia. The teenager took off his toga, which was edged with purple, and put on the toga virens, plain toga worn by adults, and he was then legally liable. It used to be said in our culture, you would get the key when you were 21. I remember my mum saying that. Or perhaps when you sat your driving test. Or maybe when you could vote. My definition of a teenager when they move from being an adolescent to an adult is when they take initiative and offer support. And the key is without being told. They see a job needing to be done and they do it. They haven't to be told, do this, do that. They do it. You don't need to be told to tidy your room. It's automatic. You don't need to cut the grass when dad's busy. You say, I'll do it. You do that without being told. I used to say when my boys were in employment, don't sit around when nothing is to do nothing, when part of your task is finished. Tidy up, brush the floor, use your initiative. Be seen to show interest. In William Golding's book, Lord of the Flies, schoolboys surviving on a tropical island without role models or imposed rules, they end up becoming tribal, divided, aggressive. And when ultimately rescued by a Royal Naval frigate, they are found with their war paint on their bodies, scraggy, unkempt, and two of their number dead. The thin veneer of civilization had gone. How important it is for parents to be positive role models and do their best to shape youngsters for adulthood. In Genesis 37, we start to read about Jacob and his 12 sons. As a role model, Jacob the father was flawed. He showed favoritism to his son Joseph. Born out of his old age, he was intensely proud of him and made a richly ornamented robe for him. And Joseph would swagger around with this. When he went out, he would go to inspect the brothers who were looking after the sheep and brought back bad reports about their not doing the job properly. And this aroused jealousy. They hated him. And then particularly after bringing their father bad reports, he would then tell them about the dreams he was sharing. Stupid, foolish. He would tell them about the sheaves bowing down to his sheave and the stars bowing down to his star. The brothers hated him and eventually sold him to the Ishmaelites, and they resold him as a slave into Potiphar's household. He was falsely accused of rape and then jailed. He interprets dreams. He eventually becomes prime minister. When do you think he became an adult and took responsibility seriously? I think his experience as a slave shocked him into the reality and brought maturity to him. Poked and examined and then sold. He then resisted the advances of Potiphar's wife. But when it came to the interpretation of dreams from the cupbearer and baker, he spoke of God. No, I can't interpret the dreams, but God will. God was there all the time. And perhaps after being sold as a slave, he suddenly grew up and realized, I've got to start living as an adult and reintroduce myself to the power of God in my life. The day came, of course, when his brothers came from a land stricken with famine and bowed before him, looking to buy food. And of course, the interpretation of the sheaves bowing down to his sheaf was then fulfilled. And what did Joseph do? He could easily have said, "This is the day when I get revenge. This is the day when we have a show trial and a public execution." But no, he recognized that despite the way the brothers treated him, he was going to forgive them. Amazing. What a scene that must have been in that banqueting hall when he had told the guards and the attendants to leave, when he suddenly spoke Aramaic instead of Egyptian, when he said, "I am Joseph, whom you sold into slavery." What a shocked, stunned silence from the 11 brothers, can you imagine? And then he said, "Look, it's all right. You meant it for harm. God meant it for good." And there was that spirit of forgiveness. In prison fellowship, I have met several prisoners who said, you know, the great breakthrough was when they had enough courage to speak to the person face to face that they had committed the crime against. He said, what a release it was when they were able to say, "I am sorry." Amazing. Not only did the person who had been offended realize a release, but they too, the prisoner who had done the deed, felt a tremendous release. And they said that was a real breakthrough. Now the question is, are you still on milk? Am I still on milk? Still at first principles in Christian living? Adolescence needing support in your Christian journey. You know, we were going to be in Northmuir Hall today, and I was going to show you a diagram that I wrote years ago, and you might have seen it already. You might even have heard me saying this, but it's the Christian unicycle. And here's the way the baby in Christ is. This is the way I was for quite a few years, in fact, I have to confess. I need forgiveness and hope. Goodness me, I come forward and Jesus is accepted into my life. This is too good to be true. I accept him as Lord. Life with Jesus is wonderful. I trust him in difficulty. Goodness, he seems so distant. I'm not sure of my faith. Ach, I'm going to please myself. I met some former friends. Nobody in church seems to care. I'm enjoying myself. Difficulties are hidden when I indulge myself. This is great. Hey, but sometimes I feel so lonely. I remember the joy when I first found faith. Oh, I met a Christian friend. I had coffee with this friend. I'm going back to church on Sunday. I need forgiveness and hope. Jesus loves me. And you can go round and round and round that circle. I call it the Christian unicycle, where there is this repetitive sinning, being forgiven, walking with Jesus, finding difficulties, caving into these difficulties, showing displeasure and upset that Jesus hasn't given you the life that you expected. Nobody seems to care. Difficulties are hidden, but I'm just going to indulge myself. All those weaknesses that I had before, I'm just going to go back to them, whether it's alcohol or sex or whatever. Sometimes I feel so lonely, but I met a friend. Ah, I'm going back to church. Can you remember like that? I remember that quite distinctly in my own life, where I just went round and round and round until suddenly I was brought up short when my dad died and I realized life has to be lived with a sense of spiritual responsibility. I can no longer be an adolescent for Jesus. You know, when we look at our lives, we have from conversion, we say, "Thank you, Jesus." But sometimes there are difficulties and we just dig deep and say, "Lord, I need faith in this difficulty." And then you come out of that. It's like an oscillator, a line that goes up and down on the line of progress. I praise you, Jesus. Sometimes I feel the uncertainty, but I still praise you. And you move towards that great goal that we have for fellowship ultimately with him in heaven. What are our excuses in this Christian unicycle when we are still milk drinkers and not meat eaters? One excuse, it runs in the family. My personality, I'm a chip off the old block. You can't change a personality. And of course that may be, but in Christ we are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Galatians 5 and 16 says, "Live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Even the flawed personality can be moulded and transformed as the fruit of the Spirit grows. See Galatians 5 and 22. No, we can't say, "It's the way I'm made, it runs in the family." The second excuse is, "I'm far too busy." Mike Bickle's book says, "Too busy not to pray." If you want stability and maturity in your life, you've got to become a meat eater and not remain a spiritual adolescent. Take time with God. Set aside time when you meet with God. Yes, there are difficulties. He doesn't promise that we will not have difficulties. He says he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Too busy? You must take time to know him, to listen to him, to pray with him. Not scraping around like chickens in the farmyard, raking in the muck, looking for the little bits that you can take, but soaring with the eagles in the updraft of God's love and provision. They that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. And then the last thing is, and sometimes I've met several people who say, "God has let me down. He didn't answer my prayer. I prayed for healing, success in my business. I experienced real disappointment." We need to learn that in this satanically polluted world, we can experience problems that we can't explain or understand. Jesus himself experienced pain and hurt by those who claimed to be religious. They even got him condemned to a Roman crucifixion. He promises to be with us in the crisis of life. Isaiah 43. "Fear not," he says, "I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." And then he says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep you away. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." Notice it says, "when you pass," not "if you pass." "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour." And then, of course, the other side of that coin is that sometimes he deals with us because he loves us. He says, "Look, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine." So sometimes there is a pruning exercise in the trouble. You experience the shock of disappointment, and suddenly you realize God is saying something to me. Wise up. Let me hear what he's saying, and let me move my life in his direction. Here's the testimony of some meat eaters. Here's Paul writing. And here he is. "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body." The testimony of a meat eater. You see, he shapes us to be spiritually battle-hardened people, standing firm against the shocks of the enemy. So what do we see then as we reach maturity in Christ, when we suddenly, or we gradually maybe in my case, reach spiritual adulthood? Well, I could say we start with the issues in our private lives, the relations with our spouse, our children, our habits that we know are not in line with his will. We make the necessary changes in his strength. We listen quietly to the Holy Spirit and we adjust our lives. We repent and we make physical, spiritual, emotional changes to accord with his will. And then what happens? Well, as mature spiritual adults, we reach out to others showing love and concern, willing to share the good news, not backing off from opportunities, but being able to give, preach the word instant, in season and out of season, when God gives us an opportunity to speak right into people's needs and to show them that your love for Jesus can be shared. And then lastly, trust God in the difficulties. We will have difficulties. We're in this satanically polluted world, and we will have difficulties. And when the Christian has difficulties, you can be sure people are watching. How do you face the difficulties? Do you cave in? Do you run for cover? Or do you stand strong and says, no, I will face these difficulties. I will deal with them as Christ inspires me and leads me. And that is perhaps the most important thing, that in difficulties we stand firm. Having undone all, the Bible says, you stand. And that is so important. I just pray that this brief word would indeed inspire and direct you and help you to move on, because we are all on a journey. And that journey ultimately is towards his glory in his presence. So we thank you. Amen.